Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Paul, guided as he was by the Holy Spirit, gave instructions to young Timothy, the evangelist. He taught him a number of things that Timothy was in turn to go and to teach his brethren and to teach the world. And it is recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I want you to notice, dear friend, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy he has the responsibility to teach good doctrine. And of course, if there's such a thing as good doctrine, there obviously is such a thing as bad doctrine. Timothy was to teach good doctrine. In that same chapter we read, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Once again, the emphasis upon doctrine. In 2 John, verse 9, John wrote, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." The doctrine of Christ is the doctrine which is not just about Christ, but it is his doctrine. Doctrine that is of him. He is the author and the originator of that doctrine or of that teaching. We are to abide, to live, to dwell within the confines and the restrictions of that doctrine. When Paul wrote Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, he told him to speak the things that befit sound doctrine. And he went on to say in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. I emphasize in all of these passages, as the Holy Spirit has emphasized it, brethren, the place, the pedestal, the importance, the significance that the Word of God teaches concerning doctrine. Now, if you will, keep that in reserve for a few moments and we'll get back to it. In our world, there seems to be what might be characterized as a swelling chorus crying out to the pulpits of churches, crying out to religious leaders and preachers and teachers to become more attuned to what they call the real issues of our time. To become more concerned about the real need of our time. And the charge is often made against churches that we have neglected keeping abreast with the times, that in our preaching and teaching we're answering questions that nobody is asking, that we spend our time talking about matters that are irrelevant to man and to his real needs. This is a result of the growing disdain on the part of many people for doctrine. And because they have adopted the illogical, inconsistent position that one doctrine is just as good as another doctrine. And the Apostle Paul had something to say along this line as to why this situation exists. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In papers, in magazines, on television, in all sorts of media, we're hearing the cry to religious teachers, "Give us something practical. Give us something that will help us to solve our problems." Well, now, friend, nobody can doubt that man has many problems. Man has the problem of earning a livelihood, of even providing for the physical necessities of life for himself and those dependent upon him. Adequate housing and food and shelter and clothing and medicine. Man has such problems as prejudice and all of the byproducts of bigotry and hatred one against the other. Our world, certainly in my lifetime, has been a world that's been constantly beset by the problems of war. And even now, wars rage all over this nation, or not the nation, but all over the world, various corners of the world. Our nation suffers from the problems of drugs. So many social injustices do exist. Social ills, pollutions, disease, ignorance, riots, hypocrisies. There's no question, there's no denial. Nobody would even bring it up to even question it. Man has many problems. And the magnitude of the problems of individuals and collectively of the humanity generally has been almost overwhelming to many people. Even to the point that they have now decided that the real mission of Jesus Christ to this world is to solve all of these social ills and social problems by some kind of direct confrontation by Christ against these things. And it has provoked many people to abandon what is the real mission and the real message of Jesus Christ, and that is the salvation of man, to abandon the spiritual concern, to abandon matters of sin, forgiveness, having the right relationship with God, concerning the work of the church, about heaven, hell, the next life, such things as that. These sort of things are declared impractical. They're said to be irrelevant to the problems that our society and that our world face. Well, the message of many churches do not at all relate to the real problems of man, but not in the way that a lot of people are thinking. Many are not aware of what the real problem is. Many are not aware of the greatest need that man has. They are not informed as to what is the cause of so many of the ills and ailments of humankind, and therefore they are obviously ignorant of the solution and the cures to those problems. But having a desire to do something about what they see as deplorable conditions, because there are many of them, people have embarked upon all kinds of crusades of social reform, relief of one sort or another, the accumulation of funds and throw money on top of money, expenditure on top of expenditure to try to bring about some kind of relief. They have sought environmental improvements. They have sought physical provisions. They have enlisted governmental activism. They have enlisted governmental intercession and intervention in these things. Program after program, both from the private and public sector, are being promoted throughout our nation, and to where we have become doctors of symptoms of a disease, but never really getting down to the cause of the disease. It's unfortunate that many in religion have abandoned the prime mission of Christ, and that is the spiritual regeneration of the spirit of man, and have decided to place their almost total emphasis upon the secondary byproducts of man's degeneracy. Therefore, we see today with an amazing and a disturbing emphasis of churches involving themselves in politics, becoming nothing much more than pressure groups, program sponsors of one sort or another, making all kind of pronouncements on just about every theme and every subject you can think of except religion and morals and ethics and manner of life. Now, to be sure, it is practical, dear listener. It is relevant to be concerned with the sufferings of humankind. And a part of the Lord's church's work is that realm of benevolence. We're all concerned about what ails mankind. But is it not also practical to be concerned with what causes those ailments? And is it not of practical concern to seek out the real cure for those ailments? And I would insist before you that there is nothing more practical than to learn how, when, and where problems have come, and how, when, and where the problems can be solved. Listen to me, the next point that I want to emphasize in my lesson today is a crucial one, I think. Many of man's problems, not all, but many of man's problems, their causes as well as the cures are primarily spiritual in nature. They are morally caused problems. The physical degradation that we witness and see all about us simply reflects the spiritual decay and the spiritual degeneracy of the spirits of humankind. We spend so much of our efforts upon patching and bandaging the physical symptoms of these things, but little is ever really said about the real cause and the solution. You listen to the experts. You turn on your television programs and hear the documentaries. You will hear about the wringing of the hands and the bleeding hearts of all the problems that exist, and they burden the heart of anybody to know about it. But how many really get down to what is behind all of this? Now, there are some problems that are not morally induced. Accidents sometimes happen, not because of any moral dereliction of any kind, although sometimes accidents do occur because of moral failure. Diseases sometimes beset people, not because of any degeneracy on their part, but sometimes diseases are the result of a spiritual degeneracy. Natural disasters like tornadoes and floods and lightning striking and things like that, that's not of a spiritual or moral cause, to be sure. But you see, dear people, for two or three or four decades in our society, since the early 60s, to be sure, even the religious world has begun to scoff at doctrine. It has been castigated as something that's not really relevant, not too important, really unnecessary. One is just as good as another. And rather than doctrine, there is a clamoring for what is said. We want something practical. I would contend to you that the religion of Jesus Christ is practical, the most practical, that it deals with every phase of life, but it is doctrinal in nature. It covers man from the cradle to the grave with doctrine. It covers man as he leaves this life and goes into eternity with doctrine. What does it mean to be practical? It means that here is something that's usable, something that is applicable, something that will be profitable. Friend, sin is the cause of so many of our ills and ailments. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And sin is a violation of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. As we read through the pages of the Bible, as we study the history of mankind, when men decide that they're going to live according to their own standards rather than the standards of God, they soon bury themselves in all manner of havoc and confusion and find themselves in the grave of frustration and fear and distress and hopelessness. And I ask you this morning, think soberly and seriously with me about matters that are of utmost importance to us today and to the oncoming generation for whom we should have grave concern. What is more practical then, seeing that sin is the cause of problems, than the forgiveness of sin? What is more practical, seeing that it is the cause of so much havoc that's in our world, to find the cure for sin, which is the blood of Jesus Christ? Seeing this to be true, what is more practical for those who are wallowing in life hopeless to provide for them genuine, justified, needed hope? What is more essential to the lost than to be found? A person that is suffering in spiritual death, what does he need most? What does he need more than spiritual life? Seeing that we are spirit creatures and this life is not all there is to us, in spite of the skeptics and the modernists and the infidels' contentions that we're nothing more than just highly evolved animals, we're more than that. Seeing that there is an after a while, there is a heaven or a hell, what is more important than gaining heaven and escaping hell? And even while we live, we have duties and responsibilities and opportunities. What is more practical and usable than fulfilling our duty and discharging our responsibilities and being beneficial to those round about? What is more practical than learning how to live a better manner of life and to avoid many of the pitfalls that otherwise into which we could fall? But these sort of benefits are produced by doctrine. God's doctrine whereby men are cleansed from sin, God's doctrine whereby the heart is converted, and the heart being converted, the life is reformed. That comes by doctrine, brethren. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. We read in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Rather in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Indeed, we do suffer from sin, but it's a spiritual disease, the disease of sin, and the blood of Christ is God's provision for that cure. And man cannot and never has been able to solve his problems without being in the right relationship with Almighty God. Therefore, nothing is more practical than to obtain and sustain and maintain the right relationship with God, and that comes by doctrine. That's the only way that it can be had. A person will not change his manner of life until he changes his mind. He will not improve his lot in life until he improves his life itself. And the problems that we have in the here and now, they will find no solution until we focus upon that which is of even greater importance, and that is the hereafter. And there awaits for mankind nothing but death and despair until there is a submission and a surrender to the will of the Lord. And that's His doctrine. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, the Lord said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And anybody that does not believe our land today needs healing has got his eyes closed to what is going on all around him. Proverbs 14 verse 34 still says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people." And so today, dear friend, when people cry out, "Give us something practical, give us something relevant to our times, give us something that takes care of our needs and our problems," there is no message that man needs to hear more than the doctrine of Jesus Christ: ye must be born again. Spiritual regeneration. That's the greatest need we have in our world. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." The new creature is the one that's been born again. There's nothing therefore more important than the doctrine that teaches us how to get into Christ. If we're going to have a better world, if we're going to have a better nation and a better community, we're going to have better people. And that is accomplished by doctrine, heard, believed, and obeyed. And I call your attention once again to a passage that I read to you. "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And where do we find this doctrine? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God, the Scripture contains, teaches, is the doctrine. It provides the cure for the things that beset us. I say to you today, dear friend, that there is nothing more important and nothing more practical than that doctrine that says we're to believe in Christ and repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ, where we are the new creatures of which Paul spoke. There is nothing more important than to learn the doctrine whereby there is God's application spiritually of the blood of Christ to our sin-stained souls. There is nothing more practical or important to us than the doctrine of Christ that makes man have the right relationship with God. There's nothing more important for us than the doctrine of Jesus Christ that teaches us how to live, how to get along with one another, how to treat those who are less fortunate, how to be compassionate and loving and forgiving. There's nothing more practical and usable than the doctrine of Christ to bring about the solution of these things. And whereas there be people who will scoff at doctrine, that is the only solution. Man has never been able to provide a solution. God has the solution. Man has, in his arrogance, has just seen fit to discard doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. Friend, when we follow Jesus Christ, when we take into our hearts His doctrine for life, I want you to notice how it does solve and prevent some of the ills of man. One of the grave problems of which we're all aware is the problem of poverty. Poverty comes sometimes in spite of everything people can do. And God has provided something to alleviate that, and that is benevolence and charity and love and caring and sharing. And when people have the love of God in their hearts and there are those round about them that are truly in need, there will be the relief of those who are smitten in poverty. Sometimes poverty comes because of the trifling that just won't work. The doctrine of Christ has a remedy for that too. Paul said, those that won't work, neither shall he eat. When I read that verse, I'm sometimes reminded how a man had a dog. The fellow said, what do you feed your dog? He said, I feed him spinach. You feed your dog spinach? He said, well, my dog doesn't like spinach. The fellow said, well, my dog didn't eat either, but until he found out it either was that or nothing. And friend, when people find out it's either work or starve, I believe they'll work. God said that's the way to handle it. Our society doesn't think so. We are smarter than God. Therefore, we've got problems of all sorts. But the doctrine of Christ has the solution to such ills as that. The drug traffic of our society is horrendous. The doctrine of Christ teaches us, however, to consider the body holy and sacred and the temple of God. The same thing is true when it comes to alcohol and nicotine. Many other self-imposed diseases. They are of a moral origin. This grave problem that we face in our society today of AIDS, it's not universally the fault of the people who have AIDS, but for the overwhelming majority, it's because of their own degeneracy and immorality. That lessens not one whit the compassion that we have for people of that thing. What I'm talking about is, it's of a moral nature. It's a spiritual degeneracy that causes this sort of thing. Look at the illegitimacy in our society. Children born out of wedlock. That's a moral problem. Look at the fornication and the adultery and the broken homes. That's a moral problem. Look at sexual harassment. That's a moral problem. Why do we have to have police roaming the streets at night? Why do you have to lock your doors? Why do we have to provide for prisons? Why do we have to be scared to death of people with guns? It's not because of guns, it's because of the people that's got those guns. Why do we have to worry about theft? Why do we have to hear vulgarity and profanity? These are all of moral origin, dear people. The regenerated soul does not behave in that fashion. It's the doctrine of Christ that is the solution to these things. And you take this horrendous plague that's on our society of abortion, that's the direct result of immorality in our society. And the disdain and disregard for the teaching of the dignity of the human being and of human life. A violation of the will of God. War is solved only when people subscribe to the doctrine of Christ. To do unto others as you would have others do unto you. To love your enemies. To seek peace and pursue it. Even the dispelling of ignorance is to a great extent a moral problem, because we are to use the talents that God has given us and to develop our minds and our bodies as best we can. And the hypocrisy that is so rampant and evident among so many people, that's driven away when there's a pure heart and there's love without dissimulation. You drive out hate by teaching the doctrine of love. You drive out sin by teaching the doctrine of righteousness. You drive out despair by showing the doctrine that brings hope. You drive out doubt by teaching the doctrine of confidence and faith. And there's no amount of money that any people, any church, any government, any society can possibly spend that will solve these problems without the regeneration of the souls of man, which is accomplished by the doctrine of Jesus Christ. All of that being true, how does one begin to be practical then? It is by hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God, and then in his own life obeying the Word of God. I think most of us would like to be patriotic people. I would insist to you that most patriotic effort that any person can possibly make in any nation is to be a child of God. We want to be a people that want to be a benefit to those round about. I suggest to you the greatest benefit that any of us could possibly be and exercise and influence on society is to be a faithful Christian. It is when we obey that form of doctrine which was delivered that we are made and delivered from sin and become servants of righteousness. Romans 6:17-18. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and a faithful life. That's the new birth, and that's the reformed life. And that comes about by doctrine, and that's the most practical message the world has, can, or shall ever hear. May it never be said of any of you, the doctrine doesn't matter. The Lord died for doctrine. He didn't die for something that doesn't matter. May it never be thought of any of us that we have a disdain and a reproach for doctrine. Because that's God's way of making man a redeemed soul, giving him life here upon this earth and life eternally. My dear friend, if you today want the practical solutions to the ills of man and you want to help supply for the needs of mankind, come to Christ and walk in his steps according to his doctrine. When you do that, you will make the noblest contribution that you can make in your life. When you do that, you will provide and build something that is stable and sound and worthwhile and lasting, yea, even into eternity. Plus, the personal benefits and blessings that will be yours in following the doctrine of Christ. If you have not yet obeyed the doctrine whereby you come to Christ, won't you come today and confess your faith in him and be baptized into Christ? If you've once done that, but you haven't walked faithfully as a child of God, you've had sort of a ho-hum attitude toward his doctrine, won't you realign yourself to that doctrine with the determination, I'll walk in the steps of my master and be of true benefit to those round about? And brethren, if you are walking in the light as the Lord is in the light, may I encourage us all to continue therein and be patient in well-doing, ever exalting and upholding his doctrine.